Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for these gifts of grace which you've bestowed upon us and give back only a portion of that which you have given. Bless the hearts and the hands who have given, Lord, and have a special anointing on those who wanted to give but could not. Lord, we ask that you use these gifts of grace for the strengthening of ministry here at this church, for this kingdom and the next one to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began the first part of a three-part series on forgiveness. We talked about the difficulty of forgiveness, especially in the world in which we live. The fact that we live in a world where vengeance and vigilance seems to be desirable, and how difficult it is to be forgiving. We talked about the various ways in which it was so difficult to be forgiven. We talked about the difficult truth that when you become a Christian, when we attempt to emulate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is first and foremost at the forefront of our life and our relationship to Jesus Christ. And then I ended in saying that we never have a completeness to us until we know about complete forgiveness. We never have a complete hope or trust or faith until we live in the fullness of complete forgiveness. And we never know the fullness of our relationship to Jesus Christ or God until we live in the fullness of forgiveness. This week we talk about something that's necessary for forgiveness, and that's reconciliation. You could even say that reconciliation, the desire for reconciliation, is the vehicle that drives us to forgiveness. Now, the word reconciliation has a Greek root word, alasso. Alasso means exchange. It's the key root word in the word allowance. It's when we do things for financial remuneration. It's the exchange that goes on there. Reconciliation is a process in which we take a fragmented relationship and we attempt to create a harmonious relationship once again. It is a necessary step for forgiveness to transpire. Now, every now and then, I'll confess to you that someone will come to me if I'm doing like marriage counseling or if I'm just doing some counseling of a companion or in a relationship. Someone will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor, I want you to fix my marriage. I want you to tell my husband what to do, or I want you to tell him to do this and this and this." Is that reconciliation? Sometimes I'll get this. I was teaching a class called The Five Languages of Love. And there was a woman that came in there, and she was and I said, "Well, tell me about why you want to take this class." She goes, I want you to say the words, "I want to use your words against my husband. I'm going to go back to him and I'm going to say, 'The pastor says you need to do this.'" Is that reconciliation? Reconciliation begins when we have a common goal, when we work towards a common goal. Reconciliation, it is necessary for two people to be on the same page in order for reconciliation to occur. In today's text, Jesus tells us about the significance of reconciliation. And if we want to be set apart, the word holy means to be set apart. If we want to remain to be holy in our lives and in our relationship with Christ, it is a necessity. He starts by saying, "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable for judgment.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable for the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable for hellfire." As you can tell just from those words, there is a systemic nature to anger. First we feel it, and then we say something. And Jesus says it is in that moment when we're enraged and when we're angry, when we say something, that we do the most damage. How many people in here, I've got this question. How many people in here have ever been motivated by emotions? You were emotional about something, and chances are it was a negative emotion. And you said something, you just blurted it out. And 15 minutes later you say, wait a minute, keep your hands down, not yet. 15 minutes later you say, I should not have said that. This is what Jesus is warning us about. He's saying, first of all, you feel anger. Then you're motivated by that negative behavior, by that negative feeling, and then you just blurt something out. And notice that there are consequences to everything that we do with anger. If we feel it, and then if we say something, and then if we say, oh gosh, I shouldn't have said that. There is a systemic consequence to anger. And he says it's a real danger for us if we allow this anger to fester inside and then we just are led by emotions. Some of you will find out this about me. You'll come to me and you'll be emotional about something and I'll just stand there. My wife knows about this. There are times in my life in which I don't want to get caught up in the drama. And so I will just, and if I feel like my emotions are going to be corresponding to yours, if you come at me and you're, and I'm, in response, I'll want to just sit back and look at it. I don't want to respond while I'm emotional. And you'll think, what is wrong with this pastor? I just yelled in his face and he just stood there. But I don't want to be drawn into that emotional type setting. And so sometimes I think it's good for us to just look at, to just take a minute to step back and to look at it and to come back to it when we're less emotional. Sometimes when I'm counseling people in marriages and they're throwing things at each other, I'll say this, you all need to step back and look at that. And rather than just throwing it in each other's faces, make a commitment to come back to it when you're less emotional. And that's a good thing for couples to do too, folks. If you're married, if you and your wife are throwing things at each other, make a promise. We will come back to this, but we're not going to do it right now. We're going to come back to it when we're less emotional. Anger leads to blame, folks. And we live in a world full of blame. You did this to me. No, well, I wouldn't have done this to you if you hadn't done this to me. You all are laughing. You know these conversations, don't you? And sometimes it's good just to step back and to take a breath. Now, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then offer your gift. Folks, we're angry and we're emotional and we are just driven by these negative behaviors. We cannot offer our best gifts to God. It happens in every church that I go to. Church members are angry at each other. One will sit way over here, or the other will sit way over here. Sometimes family members are upset at each other. Sometimes you all are upset at me. But folks, we cannot offer our best gifts to God if we are angry with one another. If we are upset, and if we are saying things, we cannot offer our best gifts to God. Jesus tells us these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. But the second rule is just like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Anything, folks, which comes between our relationship as human beings is directly proportional to our relationship with God. We cannot say we love God and hate our neighbors. We cannot say we love God and discriminate, whether it's discrimination or prejudice or racism or sexism or classism. We cannot say we will mistreat humanity and love God. Jesus tells us this. He says the relationship is directly proportional. So somehow we cannot have these negative emotions running our lives and know the fullness of our relationship with God or with Jesus Christ. We cannot offer our best gifts to God if we're upset with each other. Now, why is this so important, you may be asking? Well, it's important, I think, because we live in a world that's full of anger and that's full of people with having no filters and just saying things. And we get caught up in the drama, don't we? Someone comes at me with no filter, well, I'm going to say something with no filter back. Jesus says we will never understand the fullness of our relationship with him if we do that. Paul says this to us, all we have is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself as he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a gift from God, folks. It is a gift that he offers you and me and Christians everywhere. That somehow we can reconcile ourselves with one another because through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he reconciled our sin in this world. So it is a gift. Christ has reconciled our sin with his life, death, and resurrection. And without reconciliation, folks, there is no restoration and there is no forgiveness. Through my father's actions one time, I received a great gift of reconciliation. I was in college at the time. I was pursuing my Bachelor of Science, and I wanted to get off campus, so I got an apartment, and I was the only one that signed the lease. I was truly an accident just waiting to happen. I had roommates. And to make matters worse, folks, I was the one that signed for my utilities and the water. I was young and dumb and inexperienced. And my roommates left one day, and everything is left in my name. And I didn't want my dad to know about it because he would consider me irresponsible, which I was, but I didn't want him to know about it. So I went out and got a credit card. You'd be surprised at how many credit cards you can get if you're a college student. If you can't pay it back, you can get a million of these things. And I got a credit card, and that worked for a little while until one day I had missed a payment and my dad got a phone call. He said, David, what's going on? I started to tell him over the phone, and he said, you know what? Come home this weekend and just let me know. I want to talk to you. Now, my dad was very gifted, because he called me at night just before I was about to go to bed to do this, knowing that I was going to stay up all night long. I know he just hung up the phone and laughed. So I went home that weekend and I said, Dad, this happened and this happened, and I was up the river without a paddle. He said, you were a victim of something awful. And I said, well, yeah, and I had a part to play in it too, Dad. And he got up and he left, and he went to the next room. And I was sitting there at the table going, this is awkward. Oh, he is so mad at me right now. He is so mad at me. And then he came back in a few minutes later. He goes, I paid off your debt. And I said to myself, and I actually said to him, I said, Dad, this was a big debt. I don't know if I can pay you back. I don't know when I can pay you back. I don't know if I can get a payment on a payment schedule. He stopped it. He hugged me. And he said, do something nice for your children someday, and that will be payment enough. And I saw the fullness of God in my dad's eyes that day. There was reconciliation. There was restoration. There was forgiveness. There may be someone in this congregation right now that needs to reconcile or to be reconciled with a family member. There may be someone in this congregation right now that needs to reconcile or to be reconciled with a friend. There may be someone in this congregation right now that is estranged from their daughter or their wife or separated or divorced. There may be a need for reconciliation right now in this room. Let me encourage you. If you need to come talk to me, my door is always open. If you need to come to talk Ron Bailey, his door is always open. If you need to come talk to Buddy, Buddy is always available. But folks, until we begin this journey of reconciliation, we will not know about forgiveness. And until we know about this journey of forgiveness, we will not know the fullness of God and our greatest relationship with Him. My brothers and sisters, when we live a life of reconciliation, we live the fullness of Christ's life, who reconciled His life for you and for me. May we be willing and audacious to offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice so that you and I can offer our very best to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray in your name that we can be reconciled to whomever we need to be reconciled with. We pray, Lord, that the estrangement would cease and that we would understand the fullness of a loving relationship in that area. Be with us, Lord, and allow us to understand your reconciliation for this world and allow us to be reconciled with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.